Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we have come here today because you call us into your presence and you call us by faith and not by sight. But because you have called us, we want to live lives that count for you. We want to make our lives worthwhile, and we want you to be exalted and glorified in and through our lives, Lord God. Whether in sickness and in health, whether in riches or poverty, whether in good times or bad, that we want you, Lord God, to be exalted. We want you to be the center of the attention of our lives. And so we pray that you would help us now as we look at this passage penned by your servant Paul, who teaches us how we can make much of you, even in difficult times. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So you're probably feeling pretty positive this morning, which is completely understandable, but just let me play the devil's advocate for a minute. If it hadn't got the result this morning, if the All Blacks hadn't won, would you be feeling so positive about things? You know, how would you feel about Dan? You know, if Dan had missed all his kicks and he had missed that drop goal, you know, how would you be feeling about Dan? You know, like he was the player of the match, wasn't he? Or Richie, you know, Richie just got penalised the whole time, because it can happen. You know, how would you be feeling about him? Or how would you be feeling about rugby in general? Be like, you know, like, ah, I'm not really into my rugby anyway, you know, I'm a league supporter, or I'm waiting for the cricket, or I'm waiting for the soccer. Or about the World Cup, you know, you probably wouldn't feel so positive even about the World Cup. You'd be like, well, it was, you know, it always makes me laugh how when the media assess things and they go, well, this is the best one ever. But I'm like, no, I thought the last one was the best one ever. They said that then too. But, you know, would you be saying this is the best World Cup ever? Or just about life in general. And it's the same, isn't it, when we think about God's work in our lives and the gospel, when we have to suffer or when bad things happen to us because of our faith. You know, how do we respond? Are we positive about God when not, you know, our lives are not so good, when our health is not so good, when work prospects are not so good, when relationships are not so good? Can we still be so positive about God and about, you know, putting the gospel firstly and foremostly in our lives, putting Jesus first? When we've got people, you know, maybe somebody that we love is very sick, or, you know, we're struggling with something. It's not always that easy, is it? But here in this passage that we have read together this morning, we've got a great example of what it looks like to put Jesus first, even when things are still going quite difficult. Even when things are quite difficult and things are not going so well. So I'm just going to kind of run a little bit different this morning. I haven't got points 1, 2, and 3. I've just got a sort of a flow of thoughts and ideas as we just work our way through this passage here. So this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter, and it's most likely from jail. So the point is this is some jail mail, folks, right? Okay. So this is a letter from jail, and it's most likely he's writing from Rome, because he mentions here the Praetorium, the palace guard, but there is still a possibility it may have been Caesarea. But you can imagine, you know, this letter, so it comes, Epaphroditus brought this letter, and this is how they did things in those days. So he brings this letter and he says, right, everybody, you've got a letter here from the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read it. So he would have started reading it. It didn't have chapters and verses, obviously, back then. He would have just started right at the beginning and read it all the way through. And as he's reading it to the people, there are people sitting in that group who, this is, okay, so this is a jail mail. And so there are people who know all about this. They know this world. You've got the Philippian jailer. He's sitting there. He's the prison warden, isn't he? He's like, what, I don't know what the big top guy is called. Isn't he the chief warden or something like that? Or the governor in America, the governor of the jail? Okay, so he knows all about that. He knows actually what Paul sounds like in jail. He's heard Paul singing in the prison. And there would have been other people there. You've got the slave girl who would have, she was the one who actually, it was the result of his interaction with her that ended up with her him actually going to jail in the first place. And she's sitting there as well. And likely there would have been some of those who were prisoners as well with Paul in jail. So it would have been quite an interesting situation. And there would have been some good conversation and discussion afterwards, I'm sure, as they dissected and reflected and applied this letter to themselves and to their lives. They knew what Paul was like in jail. They knew what jail was like. They knew what he was like. So the first thing he wants to do, you notice, is he brings a reassurance. He wants them to know that even though difficult things have happened, that they're in no way hindered. I want you to know, verse 12, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he feels that the first thing he has to do for them is to actually just reassure them and say, guys, I don't want you to worry. I want you to know that things are not quite as bad as they look. Why? Well, nobody celebrates, do they, when somebody goes to jail? You know, I mean, whether it's for justice, you know, you think, well, that person is guilty. Nobody goes, you know, nobody knows and loves that person. They don't go, well, that's great. And even the victims don't go, well, that's, you know, that's the best possible outcome. You'd rather it hadn't happened at all. And then if somebody who goes to jail because of an injustice, again, nobody's celebrating. Nobody goes, well, that's a good thing. Paul's in jail. People would have been very concerned. They would have said, man, what's going to happen? Here's our key church leader, key church planter. Here's the guy who's traveling around the world, around the known world, around the Roman Empire. He's going city to city, preaching the gospel. He goes to every synagogue. He tells them about Jesus. As people respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's setting up churches. What are we going to do now? He's in jail. That's not good. You would have said, that's a bit of a strategic problem, because he's our key leader, he's our key evangelist, and now he's in jail. And so there would have been anxiety, they would have been worried. And just the same as you and I, sometimes we can feel anxious when things don't really look like they're going according to plan, or look like they're going well. You ever felt that? Also, there may have been some concerns about Paul. Some people possibly would have thought that Paul had been a bit silly, had done some foolish things or some unwise things here. They may have felt that, you know, like, Paul, did you really have to go out there and get yourself arrested by opening your big mouth and arguing stuff when you knew that people were opposed to you? You knew that people were looking for an opportunity to get you and stop you and shut you down? Did you really have to go ahead and do this? And, you know, they may have even been saying, hey, Paul was a bit selfish. Paul wasn't really thinking of us when he went and got himself locked away in jail. He made some silly decisions here. Some unwise things he's gone and done here. You know, why can't he keep his big mouth shut? Some, you know, might know people like that. You might think, you know, you know, Christians, and you know, they're sort of well-meaning, but they say things and it's like, oh, don't say that. What a dumb thing to say. You know, that's just the last thing you want to say right now. You know, we probably all know people like that. You might have gone out and done evangelism with them and you're like, things are going really well, and then it's like, okay, time to walk away, but they're just like, no, they're like a pit bull. You know, they keep going and they keep going and you can see the person is just shut down, and it's like, oh, you know, can't you just leave it? Can't you see? And there would have been some of those thoughts about Paul here, or even people thinking, you know, this doesn't look good, does it? Our church leader, he's in jail? What are respectable folks going to think? Are they just going to think that Christians are all just a bunch of jailbirds and sort of semi-criminals and always out there pushing the boundaries and getting themselves arrested and getting themselves in trouble? And you know, we're all just sort of rough and ready and, you know, I've got some neighbours and they're all good law-abiding citizens. What are they going to think now? I've been witnessing to them and now I've got to tell them that our great church leader is in jail. How's that going to look? That's not going to look good. So there would have been anxiety. And sometimes, you know, you and I, we can be a bit like that too. We worry about what other people think. And it becomes apparent, of course, as he explains here, that there was criticism. He was being blamed for ending up in jail. But Paul, of course, though, he's very quick to point out, though, that those who have captured him have become captured by Christ. His captors have become captured by Christ Jesus. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that everything is, you know, that's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So, you know, notice something here. Paul isn't just saying, well, folks, you know, I've kind of got some bad news for you. It's I've been arrested. I'm now in jail. But don't worry, it's going to be all right. You know, we'll get through this. We'll get through this. Things will get better. You know, things will improve. You know, that's how sometimes you and I, when bad things happen in our lives, we'll say, well, things are pretty bad at the moment. Things are pretty tough, but things are going to improve. Things will get better. And when things get better, then maybe I'll have an opportunity to start being a Christian again or start talking about Jesus again. Sometimes we're kind of like that. You know, we think, well, if I'm really sick now, I can't talk about Jesus. Or if I'm struggling in my marriage, I can't talk about Jesus. Or if I'm struggling in my business, I can't talk about Jesus because people won't listen to me. We sort of think like that, don't we? We think everything's got to be fine. Everything's got to be successful. All of our, as they say, all of our ducks have got to be in a row. And then we can talk about Jesus. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, you know what? I'm in jail and it's awesome. Why? Because I've been talking about Jesus and the whole of the Imperial Guard, the Palace Guard, the Praetorium they were called, and there were about 9,000 of these dudes. They were in camps around the walls, outside the walls of Rome, and they were like the personal bodyguard of the Roman emperors. And they were taking turns. Obviously, some of these ones were taking turns at guarding Paul. And here they were. They were coming across this guy who was different. He wasn't some sort of, you know, dangerous, psychopathic, you know, axe killer. He wasn't some sort of sleazy, white-collar, you know, con artist who was just going around ripping people off or anything like that. He was a guy who was in jail, who was being guarded, who somehow was very valuable and important, but he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't hurt anybody. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't tried to overthrow any government or anything like that. And he's there, and all he wants to do is talk about this guy called Jesus. And he wants to talk about God all the time. And he's not down. He's not depressed. He seems to be saying, this is where God wants him to be right now. He says this is God's plan for him. He believes that God is in control. He believes that God hasn't abandoned him. I mean, who, you know, what kind of God gets somebody into jail? But he's not like that. This guy, this Paul, you should meet him. He's kind of weird. He's kind of different. He's you know. And so they would have talked about him. And he says that the whole palace guard, everybody's heard about Jesus because of my imprisonment. Bad thing has happened, but it's good for the gospel. You know, it's kind of like, hey, let's use a rugby illustration here because it's sort of rugby day. But, you know, like, I love watching the Pumas play. And, you know, one of the things I would think would be good for rugby if they beat the All Blacks. Wouldn't it have been great for the World Cup if they had won, if they got through the final and won the final? No, see, you're all shaking your heads. But I think that would be awesome for rugby. You imagine all these Spanish-speaking people, millions of them, you know, all the contacts with Europe and all that. I mean, that would be great for rugby, not just little old New Zealand. It's like, oh, yeah, the All Blacks, of course we expected them to win because that's all those people in New Zealand do. They just play rugby, you know, and chase sheep. But here, you know, imagine that. So, you know, it would suck for us. And it'll suck for Richie and suck for Dan and all those guys, but it'd be great for rugby. And it's the same kind of thing. You know, here, he's in jail. And you might say, well, that's, I love people who go, oh, jail, man, you know, it's like jail these days. It's so soft and cushy and, you know, boy, I wish I was in jail, 3 warm meals a day. It's like, no, I don't think you've actually really know what you're talking about. Nobody wants to be in jail. The jail's not a good place to be. But here he says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that because of this, it's become known, verse 13, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And even more than that, he goes on and says, you know, some of the brothers and some of the sisters, he says, have become bolder about Jesus. Now they see that I'm in jail, and instead of running away and hiding, instead of saying, man, you know, look at that, Paul's in jail, guys, this is not good, let's go and hide, let's keep quiet, let's not talk about Jesus anymore, let's not say we're Christians. He says it has the opposite effect. He says that now they have become more bold. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's a curious thing, that, isn't it? It's a interesting thing that happens. Some of you would have heard of a guy called Jim Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, actually just passed away this year. But he, in 1956, Jim Elliot became a martyr for Christ. And he and 4 of his friends, they were studying at Wheaton College in Illinois in the U.S., and he had his heart set on being a cross-cultural missionary and was very focused on that and very godly young guy. And they went to Nicaragua to make contact with some tribal people there living in the jungles, the deepest, darkest jungles. And they wanted to talk to them and share the gospel with them. And so they made contact and they had a plane and they thought that things were going really well, but there was some sort of skullduggery amongst these tribal people. And so that some of them came out and with their bows and arrows and killed that they fired fired many, many arrows at them, and 5 of them were killed and their bodies were found later on down the creek. And, a terrible loss and a tragedy, and for Elizabeth Elliot, but also for the others involved, the other families. But one of the things that nobody expected to happen as a result of that incident was that out of that college, out of Wheaton College, you had just about everybody was sticking up their hand and saying, I want to go and be a missionary now. And all around the US and all around the world, people were saying, I want to go and do overseas missions. I want to go into the jungles of Nicaragua and share the gospel with people with bows and arrows. I want to do that. And so somebody has made the comment that, you know, Jim Elliot and the others, they achieved, you know, way more by their death than even they would have achieved in their lifetimes, because they would have gone into the jungle and preached the gospel to some people, and maybe we would have heard about them, maybe we wouldn't have heard about them. But by their deaths, way more people heard about it. Way more people wanted to go and do the same thing. It's kind of crazy, but it's true. People do that. People want to go and share the gospel. One of his, Jim Elliot kept a journal, and one of the things he wrote in his journal was this, and you probably know this quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Sort of a tricky one, that. I think I only just understood it this morning when I read it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, meaning his life, you can't keep your life, to gain what he cannot lose, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, that's a wise thing to do. That's not a foolish thing to do. That's a good thing. And so the same thing has happened here. These folks have experienced a boldness I don't know how you see it, things happening, you know, with our brothers and sisters who suffer in other countries, you know, in Iraq, Saudi Arabia, these places. You know, I've met people who said to me, I want to go to North Korea. I want to be a missionary in North Korea. And everybody says, you're going to be mad. You know what they do to Christians in North Korea? You know, you just get gassed or starved or beaten to death or just shot or used as target practice. And people go, yeah, I want to be a missionary in North Korea. Praise the Lord. Bold. Bold for the gospel. Of course, there's not everything, though, is straightforward, is it? And unfortunately, even amongst these folks, there were some mixed motives going on here. He says, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, meaning he's in jail. 17, the former preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So what has happened is that there are people who've got self-seeking motives. They're going, Paul's in jail. You know, he's obviously a bit weak, not so such a faith-filled Christian, obviously not so wise, not so successful in his ministry. I think I have a much more successful ministry than Paul. I think we should use Paul as an example of how not to do ministry, folks. I'm going to run a seminar on preaching and evangelism and church planting. And a prime example of how not to do it is not to get in conflict with the local authorities, like that guy Paul. So I want you all to come to my seminar and learn about how to do evangelism, how to do ministry, and I'm going to teach you how to avoid the pitfalls of the Apostle Paul. But what is interesting about this is that does Paul ever say these people are bad people? Does he say their theology is bad? Does he say they're heretics? He doesn't say that, does he? He nowhere says, actually, that they're theologically wrong or they're not teaching the Bible in any way. They're making a deliberate effort to show him up. They're taking advantage of him. They're trying to make him suffer. Maybe they thought he needed to learn a lesson. Maybe they thought they saw an opportunity. But he doesn't say anywhere that they're wrong. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. You know, maybe you've done God's work for the wrong reason. Somebody comes along and pats you on the back and says, man, that's awesome what you're doing at the moment. I'm just so impressed at your ministry at the moment. And you quietly inside go, yeah, thanks, because that's why I'm doing it. Meaning you're looking for people to compliment you or credit you for what you're doing. Your focus is on yourself. Or maybe you've been on the other side of it. You know, you've been kicked in the guts by some well-meaning, spirit-filled, faith-filled brother or sister. Sometimes it might be a little comment. It might be an email you get from them or a text you get from them. And it's trying to, like, it's designed, you know, it's designed to make you feel bad and them look good. Or something they do. You know, it shows you up. But they do it for Jesus and the gospel, and everybody else goes, praise the Lord, look at what they're doing. Isn't that awesome? What amazing Christians. But you know that they're actually doing it in a way that's going to make you look bad, or they're taking advantage of you. And it leaves you feeling deeply hurt, and maybe you want to quit. Maybe you want to say, well, you know, God, I'm trying to do stuff for you, but you know, I just get taken advantage of. People misunderstand me. People are not appreciating what I'm doing. And I'm trying hard to work for you, God, but look at what's happening all the time. Is that what Paul says? No, he doesn't quit, does he? He says, what then, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. What an amazing guy, eh? He's been victimized. He's been shown up by these people. He's in jail, and they're taking advantage of him. They're making him look bad and making themselves look good. Everybody's talking about how amazing their ministry is. Everybody is following their teaching and their style, and Paul is suffering in jail. But you know what he says? He says, I don't care. He says, I'm just glad, I'm just happy that people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters for me. So his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his deepest pleasure. He says later on, you know, he talks about that. He lives and dies for the gospel, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's his priority. Now, listen, I'm not saying you can't enjoy stuff in life. And he's not saying that. He's not saying you can't enjoy nature. He's not saying you can't enjoy good food, good clothes, good friends, company, all that. But he's saying this is the primary thing for me. This is the focus. And that's why he rejoices in it. And I see that in you people. I see generosity. I see generosity with your money, generosity with your time, with your emotional investment in one another and others, relationships, your baking, you know. I see that you guys put the gospel as a priority, as a focus, which is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Not ashamed of the gospel. Now you might be sitting here today and thinking, actually this sounds all pretty weird, Jeff, what you're talking about. But over the top, you know, talking about that guy Elliot going out and dying. What did he do that for? Why would anybody want to do that? Why do Christians talk like this? Why do Christians seem to make it sound like they want to kind of die all the time and talk about Jesus as being more important than their lives? That doesn't sound sort of normal. I thought life was the most important thing. Well, Christians talk like this not because they hate their lives or anything like that, but because they're so thankful for what God has done for them. They realize that before they were headed to death and beyond death was nothing for them except for guilt and punishment. But now Jesus has come and he's taken their place and he's taken all the crap that was in store for them. And now they only have life set before them. And that's the most amazing thing for them. Nothing else matters. That's why Christians talk like this, and that's why the Apostle Paul is talking like that in this passage here. So just trying to wrap this one up, folks. Takeaway time. Takeaway time. Everybody likes takeaways? All right. Oh, there's the takeaway there. So what is the takeaway out of this? You know, God can and does work in your life and my life even when it looks like things are going badly. I think this is the first implication out of this. God can and does work in your life and my life even when it looks like things are going badly. Paul is in jail. The gospel is spreading. Your life, I don't know where your life is right now, but the gospel can spread in whatever circumstance in your life. And so trouble in your life isn't a time for fear, but it's a time for courage. It's not a time for fear, but it's a time for courage, boldness. And if you respond with faith to the difficulties in your life, that will encourage and inspire others as well. They will see that and they will be encouraged by that. And they will have boldness to go on as well and do great things for Jesus. But unfortunately, we need to see that even our fellow Christians will not always appreciate or respond to us rightly. And sometimes they will even use those difficulties in our lives to make themselves look good. But the real test for you is this. Are you glad? Are you glad that the gospel is still going out through their lives? Even if it's at your own personal expense, are you still happy to see the gospel go out? Are you still happy to see that they may be sharing the gospel with people and people are coming to know the Lord Jesus? They're having an impact in the lives of other people, whereas it might be, you know, things are just not going so good for you, and it might be by taking advantage of you. But the thing is this, it's about making much of Jesus, isn't it? Put Jesus first, as it says, even in the bad times. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that words are easy, words are cheap. But what really matters is where the rubber hits the road and where our lives really do start to feel pain, where we start to feel difficulty and anguish, when we do struggle. And Lord, we are thankful for your servant Paul, who can write words of encouragement for us even from a jail room, even when he's shackled, even when he's under armed guard. And we pray, Lord God, that we would derive boldness from the life of your servant Paul and from the lives of our brothers and sisters around us who are going through difficult circumstances. Maybe they are very sick. Maybe their personal life is going through a lot of trials right now. Or maybe we've got brothers and sisters in countries who are being persecuted because of their faith in you. And we know of so many. Lord, we pray that we would derive boldness and courage from their lives. And even when we are misunderstood, and even when others may be looking like they're taking advantage of us and of our difficulties, we pray that you would help us to rejoice that the gospel is going out, that Jesus is being made much of, and he's being presented before the hearts and minds of other men and women who don't know you. And so we pray, Lord God, for a work of your Spirit in our lives. Grant to us, Lord God, a cross-centered vision of the life that you want us to live. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.